Today I'll be reading Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. A story we're all pretty familiar with. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them, and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people.
It is time for our Roots kids to be dismissed to go to their worship time, and I want you to all stay together in a group so that no one is searching frantically for you after, like in Jerusalem, that sort of thing. So please do that. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
I have a terrible cold, and I say that in advance just in case I get into a coughing fit. I've got some water up here to try to get me through. So I apologize in advance if I seem incoherent at times or if you can't understand what I'm saying. We are now past Christmas. We have spent the Sundays in December focused on the Advent, recalling the scriptures that lead up to and tell the stories of Jesus' birth. The scripture Dorian just read is part of the lectionary for this week, and it takes these stories to the next stage, the childhood of Jesus. It's from Luke, and Luke is the only source we have for the childhood of Jesus. Now, given the pervasiveness of helicopter parents in today's world, what a strange story this is. Mary and Joseph start their trip from Jerusalem back home to Nazareth without the boy, Jesus, and do not discover him missing for a full day, and then spend 3 days looking for him before they find him. When Steve asked me to preach on this text, I guess a lesson could have been preached using this as a negative example of to encourage responsible parenting. However, I want to focus on the concluding verse to this story. It's chapter 2 of Luke, verse 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, this scripture may not seem significant to you, but it was a key verse stressed in my own childhood. I was raised in a medium-sized West Texas Church of Christ in Monahans, Texas, during the 1960s. This was the height of the baby boom, and there were at least 20 kids in my grade, not in elementary, in my grade, there were at least 20 kids, which means that there was a dozen or so of us young boys who all turned 12 at the same time. This verse, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, was used to authorize a class for us boys so that we could grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The understanding of what this required was that we had to learn to be church leaders, which meant this: we had to be taught how to lead singing, to lead public prayers, and prepare short devotional talks. It was called the Young Men's Training Class, and we met every Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, and we were taught by the preaching minister. This was a required meeting, enforced, I guess, on my parents. My parents made me go all the time, and you can kind of tell that I didn't like the class. So this verse kind of gets under my craw, is what I'm saying. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Now, I could decry this mistaken notion that growing in wisdom and stature meant learning to be worship leaders. There was no emphasis on discipleship or spiritual discipline that I can recall. So if my assumption is correct that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature without ever learning to be a worship leader, after all, the worship leaders, that was the role of priests and Levites, and Jesus was neither one, then how are we to understand the importance of this scripture to us today? Well, a clue to the fact that this scripture is not included in Luke's version of Jesus' childhood as a challenge to young men to follow Jesus' example of growing up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man is that this verse is a repeat of an almost identical verse from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and the people. Now, this could just be a coincidence. However, I think it was Luke's deliberate attempt to link Jesus with Samuel. Now, this is an unusual interpretation. Biblical scholars universally recognize the gospel's portrayal of Jesus as a Moses figure, but I've never read anywhere where Jesus was considered a Samuel figure, but I'm convinced that Luke's version of Jesus' birth, and particularly the conclusion of his childhood, is patterned on the story of Samuel's own birth and the childhood in the Deuteronomic history very intentionally. Now, I could spend a lot of time this morning proving this, but I ask you to take my word that Luke very clearly repeated features from the life of young Samuel as they were recorded in the Deuteronomic history and when he wrote the Gospel of Luke. But I think our time this morning is better served struggling with the mystery as to why Luke linked Jesus with Samuel rather than proving this to be so. Since most of you are not members of our auditorium Sunday school class, I suspect you may not even know what I mean when I say the Deuteronomic history. The Deuteronomic history is prophetic history from the Exodus from Egypt to the exile in Babylon. And you find the Deuteronomic history in Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings. This means that the Deuteronomic history comprises a large part of the Old Testament canon. The Deuteronomic history starts with Moses and continues on as the spiritual leader. And then by the time you get to 1 and 2 Kings, the spiritual leaders are prophets. Now, I've said that Deuteronomic history is prophetic history. That's important. Its purpose is not simply to tell the facts of what happened and when. Rather, its main purpose is to describe how and explain why the nation of Israel failed to live up to God's law given to establish righteous, that is, godly living in the promised land. Now, before I leave this overview of the Deuteronomic history, I want to say it's important to stress that the prophets who wrote this history placed a lot of the blame for the failure of the Israelites to remain obedient to God's law on kings. Now, this blame is best expressed in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 20. When he, that is the king, takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of his law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. So let's give a historical context to the Deuteronomic history. First of all, in the beginning, Israel is an enslaved people in Egypt consisting of 12 historic tribes. Then they become a nomadic people with a charismatic leader, that is Moses, over the 12 historical tribes. Once they get to the Promised Land, they have a fragile confederation of 12 historic tribes with a charismatic leader, that is Joshua. But the nation of Israel went into decline after the death of Joshua because there wasn't anybody to take Joshua's place. So they became a fragile confederation of 12 historical tribes with occasional charismatic leaders, that is judges. And then there was a period of reformation where the judges were replaced by a fragile alliance of 12 historic tribes with kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, thereby creating a kingdom. You have to understand that you have to have a king to be a kingdom. If you don't have a king, you're not a kingdom. You may be a nation, but you're not a kingdom. You have to have a king. And so it was only when Samuel anointed Saul and David and ultimately Solomon that Israel became a kingdom. And then at the ending of the Deuteronomic history, there was a shattered alliance of 12 historic tribes who are in exile. The northern kingdom is exiled to Assyria, and the southern kingdom of Judah was exiled to Babylon, and there is no king. So there's no kingdom. And the Deuteronomic history ends specifically with the king being gone and he being captured and living and eating at the king's table in Babylon. So that is an important conclusion that explains a lot about the Deuteronomic history. It was the lack of a king that haunted the nation of Israel when Jesus was born. They longed for the Messiah, that is Christ, who would empower them and make them a kingdom again. They were looking for a king and their Messiah. Now, I have already asserted that Luke's use of the stories from Jesus' birth that are similar to those told in the birth of Samuel in the Deuteronomic history, that this demonstrates his deliberate attempt to portray Jesus as a new Samuel. However, I'm particularly sure of this because Luke continues to use Deuteronomic themes and imagery throughout his gospel and his follow-up book, Acts. And I want to show you that here. And I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 17 through 27. He asked them. Now, this is the Road to Emmaus story, if you're familiar, at the end of Luke's gospel. He asked them, that is Jesus, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" What things, he asked. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. So that's the key. He's a prophet. It didn't say he was a king. He's a prophet. Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day that this all took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So in Luke's presentation, he puts on the lips of Jesus that if you're going to understand who Jesus was, you had to have an understanding of Deuteronomic history. It starts with Moses, goes to the prophets. It's prophetic history. So if you're going to understand who Jesus is, you have to understand prophetic history, and that's the Deuteronomic history. Now, this doesn't end just in at the Gospel of Acts. I mean, Gospel of Luke. It continues on into Acts. After his suffering, that is Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them, the disciples, and gave them convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom. So who's the king in the kingdom of God? God, right? You have to have a king to be a kingdom. And if it's the kingdom of God, God is that king. Continuing on with that same story. Then they, the disciples, gathered around Jesus and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to what? Restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So that's a pretty important verse in Luke's presentation of what the kingdom of God is. It's going to start in Jerusalem. It's going to go into Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. That's not the nation. That's not the kingdom that the Jews had in mind. They wanted a kingdom, but they had in mind a king to make them a nation again. That's what we said earlier on. Are you going to restore the kingdom now to Israel? Now, hopefully this background on the Deuteronomic history provides context for the rest of my talk this morning. The answers to how Luke portrays Jesus as Samuel in his gospel are not as obvious as those that are apparent in the similar stories of birth and childhood. We're going to try to explore how Jesus is like Samuel. And I'm going to tell you, I have spent a month, because I know that this is something that Luke had in mind. I'm going to tell you, it's a mystery. It's not clear. So this is my conjecture, and I think there's some basis for the truth in what I'm going to say, but this isn't as obvious as, oh, you have an old infertile couple who pray and go to the temple and get Samuel, and then that's obvious. Those kind of stories are obvious, but this is a little bit more speculative. Samuel was a change agent. Samuel was the last judge of the period of the confederation of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was God's agent to select Saul as Israel's first king, thereby changing Israel into a kingdom for the first time. Now, usually a change agent is a threat to the establishment, whose wealth and power are secured by the status quo. Ironically, Samuel served as a change agent at the request of the tribal leaders. And, of course, Jesus was a change agent. He was a threat to the establishment, however, because he did not make the changes they wanted and expected. That is, the changes they expected. He was supposed to restore the kingdom to Israel, as we had observed in the disciples' questions in the Acts 1 verses that we just read. They had an idea of what the kingdom was, the kingdom of Israel, but they didn't have an idea of what the kingdom of God was. So, anyway, that leads us to the next similarity, and that is rejection. Now, the theme of rejection is prominent in the stories about Samuel and his protege Saul in the Deuteronomic history. A few months ago, Dick preached to us from 1 Samuel chapters 8, verses 7 and 8, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you, it is not you they have rejected. They have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you." So Saul is rejected, God is rejected, and ultimately, God rejects Saul. The Deuteronomic history provides a prophetic judgment against Israel because they rejected God as their king and his word as their law in the promised land that he gave to them. So this theme of rejection is very important when considering Samuel's character. And of course, Jesus was rejected. This is obvious, and you know that. In his gospel, Luke describes how the people of Israel, especially their leaders, rejected Jesus, the Son of God, as the Messiah. They didn't want him to be their king because he wasn't going to make the kingdom the way they expected the kingdom to be. So Jesus didn't fit as the king. Luke continues on the theme of Israel's rejection of the kingdom of God and Jesus as their king throughout the book of Acts. No other New Testament writer focuses more on the Jews' rejection of the kingdom of God and the Gentiles' embrace of the kingdom of God than Luke. Now, Luke is stated to have been a physician, but he was also an historian with extraordinary perception. He saw history, that is, the era of Samuel, sadly repeating itself with Jesus as the Jews failed to live according to the word of God and establish a kingdom in which God himself was king. So this means that Jesus, who grew in wisdom and stature and favor of God and man, is not so much an encouragement to grow into a responsible church leader, but rather it is a warning and a reminder that we should not repeat the sin of Israel during the time of Samuel. We can take this passage as a personal challenge to live godly, righteous lives as God intended when he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and when he placed the Israelites in the Promised Land. Jesus came into our world proclaiming the gospel, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Let's make it our purpose to repent and strive to live a more godly, righteous lives in the kingdom of God as we enter the new year. Thank you.